Good song to prepare us for our message tonight. Those of you, I'm sure there are those here who enjoy a good novel, but don't you find it incredibly annoying when you get to the end of the book and find that there are just gaping holes in the story? There are questions that are left unanswered, lingering questions about what happened to certain characters or subplot that is left unresolved. Personally, I think one of the qualities that separates an excellent author from an average or subpar author is the ability to bring all of the plot lines together, the subplots, to a final, satisfying ending where everything is resolved, all the questions are answered. I found this chart online from a site geared toward aspiring writers. I don't know if you can read that or not, but it's sort of a top 10 list of what makes for great stories. And number 10, I circled on the bottom, says the same thing. Give satisfying endings. Resolve the plot. So I'm not the only one, at least, who thinks that books should end this way. And while the world is filled with many talented, excellent authors who are able to do just that, write stories in which they can bring all of these plots together, there's no greater author or more excellent author than God himself. And please understand, I don't mean that God is a writer of fiction. He's not. I'm simply using that language in the way that the Bible uses that language. Acts 3, verse 15, Peter refers to Jesus as the author of life. The book of Hebrews, a couple of times, refers to Jesus as an author of salvation. And of course, there are some big differences between God and a best-selling author. One, God is God and not a man, so that's a big difference. But secondly, what sets God's story of redemption apart from that of a best-selling author is that God's story is absolutely true. It is sovereignly directed history. Since the beginning of time, God has been sovereignly moving history along according to his set plans and purposes. And I share all of that with you for this reason. Tonight we are bringing our series on covenant to a close. In this series, we have traced the theme of covenant through the Bible. Covenant is a word that helps us understand the unfolding story of redemption in the Scriptures, or the progressively unfolding plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And this unfolding plan is held together, we've learned in this series, by a string of covenantal promises of God. The Bible is the story of our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And we have seen how all of the different covenants or administrations of the covenant, from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David, all point us to and lead us to Christ. And tonight, I want to take us to the end of the Bible to show us how the idea of covenant is not lost even on the last pages of Scripture. But actually, in a glorious way, we will see how all of the plots and subplots, if I can use that language, how all of the plots and subplots of the Bible come together in a perfect final conclusion, where God will finally bring to complete fulfillment all of the covenant promises he has made when Christ returns and makes all things new. So that's where we're going tonight. I invite you to turn with me. Our passage is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. And when you are there, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. We stand in honor of God because we recognize that this is his inspired word to us. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, and as we come to the end of this series of sermons, oh Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp the weight and the depth and the beauty and the glory of your covenant promises. More than that, Father, we pray that we would see the weight and the depth and the glory and the beauty of your covenant love and faithfulness, which you have poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus. And so meet us here in your word tonight. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we come to this passage at the end of the Bible where God tells us what will take place in the future at the return of Christ, what ought to stand out to those who've been with us throughout this series. In Revelation 21, we see a phrase that we've seen multiple times. Revelation 21, verse 3, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God.'" Of these words, William Hendrickson, a great Reformed commentator and scholar, says this: reflect on the last phrase of Revelation 21, verse 3, "and be their God." He says, is not that the ancient covenant promise which is found throughout Scripture? What I want to do first tonight is to take some time to show you that what we find in Revelation 21 is the fulfillment of this ancient covenant promise. We could say the fulfillment of God's covenant promises, because in many ways we've seen multiple promises along the way, but it's really just one overarching promise. The promise that is found, fulfilled in Christ. And so this first point will make up the bulk of this sermon. I just want to tell you that up front. Under this heading, I simply want to highlight how the new creation at the coming of Christ assures us that God will perfectly keep and fulfill all of those covenant promises that we have seen in this series. And as I want to show how they all come together in the end, when Christ returns and reigns forever, I believe that we see glimpses of all of those covenant promises here in this passage. They don't appear here in the same order that we've learned them as they've unfolded through the Old Testament, but I think it's easiest just to follow the text, and so that's what we're going to do, follow them in the order that they appear. Verse 1, I believe we see at least an allusion to the covenant with Noah fulfilled. The covenant with Noah. Remember, all the way back toward the beginning of our series, we looked at this covenant promise that God made to Noah, Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, in comparison, listen to Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for that first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That's significant. To the ancient Hebrews, I think actually many ancient cultures, the sea was a picture of chaos. It was a picture of death and destruction. And for a land-dwelling people like the Hebrews, it was a constant threat to the people. And maybe that notion was birthed out of the destruction and judgment seen in the flood in Noah's day. But God says, at the end of time, when Christ comes again, when the new heavens, when he comes to make a new heavens and a new earth, there will be no more sea on the new earth. That is, no more threat of death and judgment. God's covenant promise to Noah and to all creation will be utterly fulfilled. It's amazing to think about. And the sea was no more. And so we see this connection to this covenant promise that God made. We also see in Revelation 21 the covenant with Abraham fulfilled. Now, God's covenant with Abraham, we learned in this series, is a massive one. We spent a few weeks looking at Abraham's life and the promise that God made to him. We see it repeated and echoed throughout the Bible. But the core of it, or the covenant, was initiated in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, where we read these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, remember, we summed up the threefold promise that God made to Abraham in this way. It was a promise that included people, a place, living and enjoying the blessing of the presence of God. People, place, the presence of God. And it's hard to miss the fulfillment of that promise in Revelation 21 in these words again in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. People, place, presence of God all come together finally and fully in the way that God intended, the way that God wanted. This is covenant language that we see at the end of the Bible. It's a glorious picture of that promise that God gave to Abraham. We saw through this series that there's implications of that in the New Testament. Paul refers to us as children of Abraham. We are heirs to the promise of Abraham. What is the essence of the word covenant? We've talked about that in this series. What is covenant? Well, we titled this sermon series, Covenant, God's Relationship with Us. Covenant describes our relationship with God, and it's seen in this phrase that's repeated time and time again, I will be their God. And they will be my people. That is the essence of covenant. And that line flows all throughout the Bible, but it's not until Revelation 21 that we see the fullness of this covenant promise to Abraham reach its final and fullest fulfillment. People in the right place, experiencing the presence of God. Which means that God's promise to Abraham is still in the process of coming to full fruition. We're not there yet. That promise is secured because of Christ, his death and his resurrection. But we're still waiting for Christ to come again. And so we look forward to the fulfillment of this promise, or the full fulfillment, the final fulfillment of it. It's, again, part of that already and not yet that we've talked about before. And of course, the good news of the gospel would not really be good news at all if we did not also see in Revelation the covenant with Adam fulfilled. And we see that as well. What was that first initial covenant promise that God made with Adam and with all humanity through him, or with his people? The whole story of redemption was kicked off with this profound word of promise in Genesis 3:15. It's called, often called, the first gospel. When God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God promised at the very beginning to fix what sin and Satan had broken. He promised to destroy the works of the devil, to crush the devil himself. He promised to reverse the curse of sin. And what an amazing picture we have of this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. What did the Apostle John see in this vision of the glory of heaven? What did he hear? Amazing words. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." What was the curse of sin? Death. And God gloriously tells us that one day there will be no more death, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. That promise God is keeping, and he will keep. The problem of sin and the death that results from it is the overarching problem that God intended to correct in his plan of redemption. If the problem of sin is not adequately addressed by the time we get to the end of the Bible, then it's been all for naught. It's not good news. And so these words in Revelation 21, verse 4 tell us that God has and is and will keep his word. He has crushed the head of the serpent through Christ, and he will finally and fully destroy the works of the devil once and for all. We read about that earlier in the book of Revelation. This verse tells us what will be the result of that defeat. No more sin. No more death. Hallelujah. The covenant with Adam will be fulfilled. But that's not all we see. As you may have guessed, we also see here that the covenant with David will be fulfilled. We looked at God's covenant promise to David a few weeks back, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, verse 14. God said to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now that promise was partially fulfilled in Solomon, but ultimately finds its focus in Jesus Christ. And there may very well be an allusion to this covenant in our passage as well. Revelation 21, verse 7. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage.'" And then listen to this: "I will be his God, and he will be my son." Interesting. Here, the sonship in Revelation, the sonship is not a reference to Christ, but to Christ's people. It is the thirsty who will be given this water of life, the ones who conquer, who have this heritage, and who will be called the sons of God. But you see, our sonship is certainly rooted in the sonship of Christ, Son of God, Son of David. Christ is the Son of David that the Scriptures anticipated, and through Christ, we are co-heirs to his kingdom. Through Christ, we are called sons of God. And so it's not a direct reference, but we see the fingerprints even to the Davidic covenant here in Revelation 21. Of course, we can't forget Moses and the covenant at Sinai. We also see the covenant with Moses fulfilled. The Mosaic covenant included the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20. And we learned that the heart of the law, what is at the center of the law, what drives the law of God, is the holiness of God. Leviticus 11, verse 45 captures that best. God says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God," covenant language. "Therefore, you therefore shall be holy, for I am holy." The law of God taught us that God is holy, instructed us how we ought to live in the presence of a holy God. In the new heavens and the new earth, what do we see? We see that the Lord cleanses the earth and his people of all sin. God's people will be finally and fully sanctified. They will be holy before the Lord. God will strip away all that is unrighteous and all wickedness. And how do we see this in Revelation 21, verse 8? "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." That's the negative side of the picture. What is the positive side of the picture? All that dwells in the presence of God will be sanctified, holy, covered under the blood of Christ. We will be made new. We will be given new bodies, sinless, holy before God. It's all here. It's all here in the book of Revelation. All that we've been learning throughout this series, all of the covenants that we've seen come to fruition and fulfillment and completion at the end of all things. What is the point to draw from this? I think Derek Thomas, pastor and author whom I respect, Derek Thomas sums it up well for us. He says the church's final resting place is in fellowship with Jesus Christ on earth, a new earth. The union is described in terms of the closest possible intimacy, one in which the the Bible has been repeating in every period of redemption history. And now, again, in the closing chapters of the final book of the Bible, they will be his God, and God himself will be with them as their God. You see, all of these Reformed writers are seeing this. This line carries through the Bible. But then Thomas goes on to say, the effect of this covenantal bond of intimacy is to reassure the people of God that no harm can ever come to them. No ill disturb their serenity. It is the fulfillment of the redemptive purposes of God from the very beginning. As I think about God's faithfulness in fulfilling his covenant promise, it reminds me of the words of encouragement that the Apostle Paul gave to the Philippians at the beginning of his letter to them. Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul here is thinking of the good work that God does in the lives of individual Christians that he will bring to completion. But what God is able to do for us individually, he also is doing and can do on a grand scale. The God who covenanted with us at the very beginning of time to redeem us has and is bringing all of these covenant promises to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, with all of that in mind, I want to briefly help us to see that Revelation 21 is nothing less than the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. Listen again to verse 6. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" This picture that we're given in Revelation was not the result of an evolution of events. In other words, it's not that God was kind of figuring things out as he went along, as Scripture and history unfolded. The Old Testament promises, these covenant promises that we've looked at, were not God's trial and error. And when Israel failed, God then enacted his divine backup plan in Christ. That's not what we see in the Scriptures. No, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and what I have set out to do is finished. It is done." What Revelation is reminding us of is the fact that this was God's plan from the very beginning, from actually before the beginning of time. These covenant promises did not originate in time, but actually came before time. Remember these words that we considered when we talked about what theologians refer to as the covenant of redemption. That is, that covenant or that agreement that God made within himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God made within himself before time to create and then to redeem us. And we see it alluded to, referenced in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Remember these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." What we are seeing in Revelation 21, as we come to the closing chapters of the Bible, and what we can confidently look forward to at the return of Christ, is the consummation of all God's promises, his eternal promises. These promises have been part of his eternal plan to bring all things together under the lordship of Christ. We talked about at that time looking at the covenant of redemption, that God, He created us knowing that we would fall, knowing that we would sin and rebel against Him. And yet He chose to create us anyway. And even before creation, Ephesians tells us, before the foundation of the world, He had already decided to redeem us in Christ. And so what we're seeing unfold here in Revelation 21 is the fulfillment of the plan that God had made before time. It's amazing. So as we close this chapter, not only this chapter in the Bible, but this chapter on this sermon series, what have we learned? Well, hopefully we have learned several insights into the importance of covenant in the Bible. Eric and I were talking before the service. We could have gone for weeks and weeks longer, just digging into various aspects of covenant. But I trust that you've learned something about the importance of covenant in the Bible, and Lord willing, that you have a better understanding of why Reformed theology is covenant theology, why we see these covenants as such a big deal, because they carry through throughout the Scriptures. But more than anything else, what I hope and pray that we have come to see in this series is the faithfulness of God. So I want to close with a point of application. Dear friends, let us rest in this truth. God will be faithful to all of His promises. For our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can always be sure that God will keep His promises. And seeing how God has been faithful in the past through sending His one and only Son, as we look back and see the faithfulness of God, it secures our hope that He will be faithful in the future. There is no chance that God will fail in keeping these promises that He has made. He will see them to their completion. And so we have every reason to trust in and rest in and hope in the faithfulness of God. And that truth will lead us into our next evening series, as next week we begin to look at what the Bible teaches about the end times and the return of Christ. I'm looking forward to that series. I trust that you are as well. But we can enter into that new series understanding this foundation of covenant and the faithfulness of God, that He is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who will always be faithful to His promises. And that gives us assurance that what the Bible teaches us about the end and what is coming, we can trust that God will carry it out. We can trust that one day we will experience the joy of Revelation 21. For all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a day when all of our tears are wiped away, when death is no more, when there is no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And therefore, people of God, let us rejoice tonight in the assurance and the trustworthiness of this promise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You tonight in awe of who You are, a good and gracious, holy God. And Lord, we have no claim on You. We have no no reason. There's no reason within ourselves that we should think, God, that you owe us anything. But Father, you delighted to make yourself known to us, to call us into relationship with yourself through your Son, a relationship that is grounded in covenant, a relationship that comes to us by grace and is received through faith in Christ alone. So, Father, we pray that as we close this series tonight, that you would just continue to stir our hearts and our minds to rejoice in the faithfulness of you, our good and gracious God. And so, Father, we thank you tonight. We look forward to the day when we stand in your presence, when people, place, and presence all come together. What a day of rejoicing that will be. But even still, Father, we rejoice today. We rejoice today because we know that it is done. It is as good as finished, completed. For Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so, Lord, we look to you tonight with rejoicing. We look to you in assurance and hope and faith and trust. For you are our God. And by grace, through Christ, we are your people. Help us to live that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.